Well, we're going to turn off the lights for this session. Is that okay? Are you in danger of falling asleep after lunch? Well, no. I will assure you, you will not fall asleep in this session. And if you do, I'd say you could have some medical problems where we might need prayer for afterwards. But or maybe I need to, you know, hone my speaking skills. Who knows? But I am from Toowoomba, the best city in Australia. Who's ever been to Toowoomba? Anyone? Great. It's lovely, isn't it? But blessing to be here in Sydney. And I come from a non-denominational church, and I just love Salvation Army. And I reckon I should have, you know, if there was such a thing as reincarnation, I would want to come back as a Salvation Army woman, because I've read Blood and Fire. I love Catherine Booth. I love Evangeline. I love all these women. I think I need a Salvation Army bonnet. But I just love the fire and passion that these women carry, and I assume that same spirit is in here among you women. Is that right? I mean, how could you not? Your heritage and your history and who you are is just so rich. And so, it's just been such a privilege in the last few years to be able to engage with the Salvation Army and speak at a number of different conferences around this country. And great to be with you this morning. So, this afternoon, I head up a ministry in Toowoomba called City Women, and we're just simply about making Toowoomba a better place for girls and women. And under City Women comes an umbrella of 20 different ministries. And in these 20 ministries are probably around 200 to 250 volunteer women from 40 different churches in Toowoomba. So we're trying to work together as women, as Christian women in the body of Christ in Toowoomba. A novel thing, hey, but I think God says something about that in the Bible, working together, his church being one. And so we believe that working together is the only way that we can really reach a city. No one church is going to do it. One of our slogans is, it takes a citywide church to win a citywide battle. And each church brings something new and different and a great flavour of God, but we need to do it together. And we need to be in there making our city a better place, because if we're not making our city a better place, well, we may as well go home and be with Jesus, hey? Isn't that the role of the church? Aren't we called to be salt and light? Aren't we called to bring healing and deliverance? I was just here in the last session and seeing a lot of you getting prayer and healing, and God pours healing into our life, and that's so important, and we need that. But I tell you, there's cities, there's thousands, millions of women across this nation that desperately need the healing of Jesus, and who's going to take it to them? Us. Isn't that awesome? We get to be missionaries in our own city. You don't need to pay $3,000 to go overseas. You can do it for free in your own city. So that's what I do. And I'm going to, kind of the first part of my presentation, I'm going to make you angry, and I hope I do. And then the second part, I'm going to give you some hope and light. So just firstly, just a bit of scripture. Matthew chapter 1. When you read through Matthew chapter 1, this is the family tree of Jesus. In that first chapter, Jesus goes through his lineage, the people who are part of his family. And you know, in that one chapter, there's the names of 44 men and there's the names of 5 women. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but the women in Jesus's family, and unlike us, Jesus got to choose his family. You know, he's God. He got to choose who he wanted to be. I don't know if you've ever looked at your family tree and thought, I wish Uncle Bob was not a part of our family. I wish he could change his last name. But we don't get to choose it, but Jesus did, and Jesus chose these 5 women: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. These 5 women are part of his family. He said, I want these women. And in case you're not familiar, but I think most of us are, the thing that all these women have in common is that they suffered disgrace. They suffered shame. Tamar, for instance, she disguised herself as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law into getting pregnant. Her father-in-law was a bit of a, needed Jesus too. But Rahab, we know she was a Gentile, a Canaanite, a prostitute woman. She was a lady, a pedigree that not many people were after. But her and her family survived Israel's attacks on Jericho because they hid the Jewish spies and helped them escape. So she became a part of Israel. She married a man named Salmon and became King David's great-great-grandma. Ruth, also a Gentile, a Moabite woman. Her ancestors had its origin in incest committed between Lot and his oldest daughter. The Moabites offered human sacrifices to idols, and through a set of tragic events, Ruth loses her husband, as does her mother-in-law Naomi, and she ends up following Naomi to Bethlehem where she meets Boaz. And that's just a great redemptive story in the Bible, which I love. Bathsheba, the woman that King David invited over for a one-night stand, only to find herself pregnant. And the next thing we know, that King David arranges for her husband to be killed on the battlefield to cover up his mess. She became one of David's wives and the ancestor of Jesus. You know, don't you ever think, why would Jesus choose to have this mess in his family tree? But he did. And then Mary, although her disgrace was no fault of her own, a young woman engaged, she became pregnant with Jesus, the virgin birth. But to those in her neighborhood of Nazarene, there was probably a lot of shame and disgrace and people not fully understanding what she went through. And so I love the fact that these five women are in the lineage of Jesus. Why does Jesus choose to shine a light on women with such a background, such a mess? And I believe he wants to say to us and to the world that the disgraced and shamed women of the world, they belong in my family. I want them. I want to redeem them. There's no mess that is too difficult for me. They're the ones that I want to go after. And Jesus said he came not for those who are well, but those who are sick. And even during his ministry on earth, he was about ministering to the prostitutes, the woman at the well. He was always speaking life. And I think sometimes it's so easy, especially, you know, as we've been in the church for a long time, it's so easy to kind of discard particular people and their issues and their messes, and you just think that's too hard. But Jesus is never afraid of anyone's mess. They're the ones he goes after. And today, now in our current society, we have a whole nation full of women, young and older, carrying shame and disgrace. An author called Martin Lindstrom, he says, we now have the most depressed and insecure generation of girls to ever walk the face of the earth. You know, that's a huge statement. And why would that be, you know, in this day and age where our girls would have, you know, every opportunity, but yet they're saying they're the most depressed and insecure generation of girls, and I absolutely believe it. I've been working with teenage girls for almost 20 years now, and day in, day out, I just see the results of what our culture is putting upon them. And I ask myself, how did we ever get to this point when it does seem like our young women have so many opportunities and the world at their hands? But I put it down to three things: the absence of the church, the breakdown of family, and then the culture which our girls are growing up in. And just want to briefly look at these three different areas, because the absence of the church, it's so easy to look around our nation and our culture and the issues that I'm going to show you and just get really mad and think somebody needs to do something about that. But if we're called to be the salt and the light, you know, darkness only prevails where light is absent. So maybe, you know, we need to look at ourselves and say, have we been out there? Have we been a voice of hope? But up here is a picture of the SS United States, and I just want to read a story about this ship, if I can find it in my book. I just picked up my book. Here we go. The SS United States. In the late 1940s, the United States government commissioned William Francis Gibbs to work with the United States line to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. This is it. The purpose was to design a ship that could speedily carry 15,000 troops during the World War. By 1952, construction of the SS United States was complete. The ship could travel at 44 knots, and she could steam 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship and travel non-stop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The SS United States was the fastest, most reliable troop carrier in the world. The only catch is she never carried any troops, at least not in an official capacity. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, and a variety of other celebrities who travelled on her during her 17 years of service. As a luxury liner, she couldn't carry 15,000 people. Instead, she could house just under 2,000 passengers. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of staterooms, dining saloons, bars, theatres, air conditioning, even an elevator so you don't have to walk up and down the stairs. Instead of a vessel that was used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. The church, like the SS United States, has been designed for battle. The purpose of the church is to mobilize a people to accomplish a mission. Yet we seem to have turned the church as a troop carrier into the church as a luxury liner. We seem to have organized ourselves not to engage in the battle for the souls of the people around the world, but to indulge ourselves in the peaceful comforts of the world. This makes me wonder what would happen if we look squarely in the face of a world with 4.5 billion people going to hell and 26,000 children dying every day of starvation and preventable diseases, and we decided it was time to move this ship into battle instead of sitting back on the pool deck while we wait for our entrees. Is that not a picture of maybe where we're at today? I think in the last, particularly the last 100 years, the church has withdrawn from its role. You know, our nation was built by churches. You know, when a group of people established a new community, they established not only a church, the Christians established the hospitals, the schools everywhere. And now we're reaching a point in our nation, not only where our nation is indifferent to the things of Christianity, but they're actually anti. And there's a real hatred and there's a real wanting to drive Christians out. No longer is our word and our message necessarily relevant. No, the world doesn't want to hear it. Because we've abdicated our responsibility. I think there's a few good things here and there, and, you know, looking at my denominations and different churches, even sometimes we've looked and just thought, well, the Salvation Army, they're the one out there doing it all. That's what they do. But it's everyone together. It's not just ones or twos, but God help every one of us be together. Help the church. You know, we have the hope. The church holds the hope for a lost and dying girls and women. In our community, sorry, my throat is struggling, but yet we've become so absent, and when there's an absence of light, darkness prevails. So may God help us to run into the darkness as the church. Secondly, the breakdown of family, once again, another huge problem in our nation today. And this is a brilliant book that talks about strong fathers, strong daughters, written by a Christian doctor. But for girls, the number one person in a girl's life is a man. A man is so important. A dad is so important. And when a girl doesn't have a dad, when a girl doesn't have a man there protecting her, that just opens up the gateway for the enemy to come into her life and have a field day, more or less. And we see this with all the girls that we're working with. You know, without a dad, it's really tough. And I know some of you might face that situation right here in the church, and that's why we need the body of Christ, because we need good men in our churches. Ah, there's water. Brilliant. Thank you. Oh, sorry. Yeah. You just need to yell at me, Simone. So this book states that daughters who perceive their fathers care a lot about them, who feel connected to their fathers, have significantly fewer suicide attempts and fewer instances of body dissatisfaction, depression, low self-esteem, substance use and unhealthy weight. Father's pretty important to a girl's life. It's actually the dad who affirms the girl's identity and self-worth. The mother affirms the nurturing and the compassionate side of a woman, but the dad says, hey, who you are is okay. You're more than enough. You don't need a guy, you know, some Johnny running around telling you that you're beautiful. Who you are is more than enough. And when a girl does not have that, she'll go everywhere looking for love, and it results in a lot of these things. So, you know, I could talk all day on the absence of a father in a girl's life, but, you know, with the absence of a church, the absence of a father, and then the culture that is influencing our girls. So this is a picture of the front cover of Cosmopolitan. I didn't bring my copy, actually, but I don't know if anyone's read Cosmo lately. But on the spine of Cosmo, it says the world's number one selling magazine. So just for those of you who haven't read it lately, I scanned some of the articles and pictures out of one Cosmo edition. And these are some of the enlightening stories that 82% of girls in our nation are reading Cosmo. And I'm actually on their Facebook site, and they are relentless. Every hour they are posting a new piece of rubbish on their Facebook, and it's absolute rubbish. But here's some of their stories out of this magazine. Here's most shocking sex confession. So this is what 82% of girls in our nation between 13 to 35 read. Seven secret signs he'll be a god in bed. Threesomes, they're back. This is just fantastic reading for our young girls. 100 crazy, dirty sex questions. Cosmo's Naughty Sex Checklist. This is just one edition. I thought I'd picked up the special sex edition. You know how sometimes they do that. But then I bought next month's Cosmo and they had, this must have been the special sex edition for the whole year. And then this one is one of my favourites. It's an advertisement. Would anyone like to guess what they're advertising? I know they should be advertising, don't forget your bra before you leave home. But and it's not an advertisement for Bunnings sores either, okay? Nail polish, yes, manicures, hey. So I want you to know that we have a culture that is teaching our girls to be little prostitutes. It's the sexualization, you know, and when we have a church, our church has become so silent on the sexual issues. So silent. We don't even speak about it in church to our own kids, let alone present a message of wholeness and beauty to the world. We've become so silent. So we've got a silent church, we've got no dad to protect, and then we've got a culture that is turning our girls into little prostitutes. So a part of all that amazing reading that you find in Cosmo is also non-stop advertising, because they've got to pay for the magazine somehow. So you'll have pages and pages. Here's your Saturday night lashes. Here's the things that you must have before you go out, before you see anyone. And so this is a bit of the result of what we have happening in our society. A book I read a couple of years ago called Oral Sex, The New Goodnight Kiss. So girls, because they desperately want, you know, their Saturday night lashes and their new handbags and everything, and they're being told how to be sexy and thin and get the boys, girls are actually going to shopping centres, going into the bathrooms, giving a guy, can I say, a blowjob at a Christian conference. That's what's happening. And the guy gives her the money and she walks out and buys her new handbag. This is happening not just in America, in Australia. I was talking, remember a girl that we worked with a few years ago was really happy to tell us that she had the reputation in her high school of giving the best blowjobs in the whole school. Don't ask me how you get that reputation or how. I thought you would go to school to learn about maths and English, but obviously biology has gone way beyond what it ever was when I was there. So Lauren in the book, who's 15 years of age, says, I can work at KFC and make $100 a night, or I can make $400 a night for sex. The author of the book wrote, what compelled me to write this book was the realization that this is rapidly becoming a middle-class problem. 22% of youth involved in prostitution were seeking to earn money, not for sex survival, but to purchase luxury items such as your nice clothes, jewelry, and electronics. No one tells these girls that you can get throat cancer. You know, I feel like suing Cosmo, because actually this particular Cosmo, their sealed section, which every Cosmo has, was how to give a guy a good blowjob, a step-by-step. And this is what 82% of the girls in our nation are reading. The church is silent. We don't give another message, so where do they go to? And then another girl in one of our programs, her new tongue ring actually has on it blowjob. She put it on Facebook. And then in Toowoomba a couple of years ago, a Facebook site started called the Toowoomba Root Rater by some guys, and they put the names of girls up on Facebook, and all the guys who had slept with them actually began to rate them and how they were in bed. And I had a look at this and I remember seeing a lot of girls' names that I knew and just how degrading. And we managed to get that shut down pretty quick smart. But what do you expect? You know, what we sow is what we reap. And I guess I want to put a bit of responsibility on us as a church, because we are to be sowing. We are to be putting light into the darkness, but we have abdicated. We are not speaking on these issues. And I actually did a camp on sexuality last year with a whole bunch of non-Christian girls, about 50 non-Christian girls. We did a camp on sexuality where we talked about pornography, oral sex, all these things. And can I tell you, it brought a new freedom to these girls' lives. No one said, this is stupid, this is old-fashioned. It was because of who we are as Christians and the leaders that we had, and we had older couples there as well. They are desperate. They are desperate for another message, because they know this stuff is not working. They're self-harming. They're depressed. It's not working. It's not building them up. It's not making them feel nice about themselves. But we can offer a message that brings hope and healing from their past, to walk into the future. And it was just amazing, one of the most amazing camps I've ever been a part of. In case you think it's just the young girls, in the last Women's Weekly, an article came out about women between 30 to 49 in Australia. An Australian study of health and relationships surveyed 20,000 women between the ages of 30 and 49 in Australia, and they found that 75% of women in their 40s are looking at porn, in Australia. Women between 30 and 49 have had the most sexual partners in their lifetime, with an average of 6 sexual partners. 1 in 7 women in their 40s have had a lesbian encounter during their lifetime. Women aged 40 to 49 are more likely to identify with being gay. This was the good news from Women's Weekly. So I think, you know, Cosmopolitan, and I'm not just blaming Cosmo, it's all the movies, it's everything else, but they've been going for 50 years now, and so we're reaping a generation of women who have been brought up on all this rubbish, really. So I always thought this was a picture of the oppressed women in the world, you know, in another nation wearing burqas, having to cover up totally. Which, yes, there is a lot of oppression against women over there, but I've come to realise that this is equally a sign of oppression. Now, if you wear a bikini, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're oppressed, but the need to be thin, hot and sexy is really oppressing the life out of our girls. You know, they're not able to match up with what they're seeing in the media, no way in the world, and apart from that, most of it's airbrushed anyway. This particular, we do a lot of work in our schools in Toowoomba, and I took this picture into quite a few public schools, and I surveyed 100 girls asking them, tell me how this picture makes you feel. It's an advertisement for swimmers, which, you know, about $500 for the size of my handkerchiefs. And may I say, a very natural pose, isn't it, ladies? Because I'm sure when you all go to the beach this afternoon, you're going to be standing there like that as well. So... take your selfies and put them on Facebook for me. So we tag me, Letitia Shelton. But this, okay, this is advertisement out of Cosmo, the world's number one selling magazine. I surveyed 100 Toowoomba girls and said, how does this make you feel? And every answer that came back said, I feel fat, I feel disgusting, I feel like I'm not good enough, I feel like I need bigger breasts, I feel like I need to exercise more. There was nothing in it that said, I feel beautiful and feminine and happy with the way I am. I mean, of course. You know, of course, that's the truth. So we have a culture that is teaching our girls to hate who they are. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we're at the point now where antidepressants are now the number one selling medication for females in Australia, above and beyond the pill. So the challenge, ladies, today's session is how fighting for our daughters. How will we fight for the women and girls in your community? Because can I say that the issues in your community are your responsibility? Can I say that? And Salvation Army women, we need to rise up, get those tambourines and start marching the streets again, and may the spirit of Catherine Booth come upon you. But no, the issues in our community, because it's so easy to think, oh, the government need to fix that, or that agency or this agency. No way, this is the responsibility of the church. And we can work with other agencies, and that's great, but it's the responsibility not just for one denomination, but the church together. I tell you, you know, me and Steve were just talking before that we're going to have to be in heaven with other Christians, so we may as well learn to get on while we're on earth. I mean, we're on the same team. We're in one army. Why do we argue over such dumb little stupid things when we've got a generation of girls going to hell? And Jesus says, I love the disgraced women. Go after them. They belong in my family. So the challenge is, how do we fight for the women and girls of our community? And this is the journey that we've been on in Toowoomba. So I grew up in Toowoomba. My dad's a pastor there as well. So I grew up in a great Christian family. I went to a Christian school. Went to Christian youth group. When I graduated school, I went to Youth with a Mission and did some work there with them. And then at the age of 22, I went to America and did 3 years of Bible college, never to come back to Toowoomba. You know how you just want to get away and never come back. But God called me back to Toowoomba, and I started working in our church with our young people, who all came from Christian families and went to a Christian school as well. And so I guess I would describe my upbringing as being in one big fat Christian bubble. And I'm so thankful for my upbringing. I'm so thankful for my parents and the foundation that they've laid. But I was not, you know, I lived in a city and I had wasn't really aware of what was going on. And so I was back in Toowoomba working as the youth pastor. And about a year later, our mayor came and spoke at Christian ladies function. We had a female mayor. She's not there anymore. She's now in Tasmania running a pub. So that's the type of lady she is and was. And she came and spoke at this Christian women's event. And she said, you ladies are doing nice things in your churches, but why don't you get out of your church, beep, 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 and do something for the young people of Toowoomba? And who knows that God could speak through a swearing mare? If he can speak through a donkey, he speaks through a swearing mare. And we needed that challenge because she was dead right. We're just inside our church running our nice little things, looking after our kids from Christian homes, and they need that too, don't get me wrong. But I tell you, she was dead right. And so a lady that night began to pray and say, God, what can we do? And she had a vision of us running camps for non-Christian girls, and I was in that vision. So she came and spoke to me and told me about it, and I said, sure, let's start running camps for non-Christian girls. So we began to work with the chaplains in Toowoomba, and we identified just some girls, 20 girls, that we'd take away up to the mountains close by, and we'd just love on them, and we played games and hugged and did pampering and took them on bushwalks and watched chick flicks and just did a whole bunch of that stuff. But during that weekend, so I've grown up in Christian world all my life, and during that weekend, at one of the meals, I had five girls around my table. These were five girls between the ages of 12 and 14, and each one of them over that meal talked about being sexually abused. And we got to the fifth girl, and she said, Tish, we've all been abused. And she just looked at me and said, we need help. And you know when you have those times when just God comes in and speaks, and you realize, yeah, what the heck are we doing? What are we doing in our church? You know, maybe it's different in your city, in your churches, but I know the women's ministry in our church has always been so inward and just me, myself, and I, and God, you know. So I just thought we need to work together. And then also coming back from that camp as well. During the camp, we'd give the girls lots of hugs. And we were coming home from that particular camp, and one of the girls' mums was picking her up, and the girl got off the bus and said, Mum, I've had so many hugs this weekend. And a mum looked at her and said, who'd want to hug you? Yes, exactly. And a few days later I went around to that house just to check on that girl, and they had a sign on their front door, this house is cursed, we have children. And I guess my eyes were beginning to be opened to the underbelly in our city, even though Toowoomba is a beautiful city, we've got lovely gardens, we've got a lot going for it, but man, there's, you know, just a sick world happening. And I knew that we needed to fight for our daughters, and they're our daughters, they're our responsibility. Yes, they might have their biological mum and dad, but they're not teaching them about Jesus, they're not giving them hope. They're our responsibility to bring them into the kingdom of God. And so I formed a group with a few women at that time. There were about six of us, and we said, let's work together. Let's start City Women. Let's see what's already happening in our city, and let's find out how we can support those already happening ministries and get behind them and release finances and release money. And in that first year, we had a group of women in their 70s who said, we want to do something for City Women. They were from a uniting church, and they said, we want to do something. And they said, we'll put together a cookbook to raise money. And I was like, oh, okay, that's been done a few times, but feel free, do the cookbook. And I just released them and let them do it. And they produced this cookbook and took nice photos. It was just a cookbook of slices as well. So, you know, not lamb roasts or anything. But do you know these women raised $40,000 from this jolly cookbook? I know, amazing. So I began to think, gee, maybe God's in this. God must love his church working together, and God's heart is for these girls and women. And God is just blowing on it, and that's the journey that we've been. So this is a scripture God gave us when we first started City Women. He said, listen, you women who lie around in ease. Listen to me, you who are so smug. In a short time, just a little more than a year, you careless ones will suddenly begin to care. Tremble, you women of ease, and throw off your complacency. And I've been in church all my life, and I'd never seen this scripture. Never seen it at any women's conference, never seen it on any women's t-shirts or anything. But God was, you know, the women in Isaiah's time just thought everything was going great. And I think for us as women in Toowoomba, as Christian women, we were just living in our comfort zones and thinking everything was okay. And God was saying, wake up. There's a world that needs you. There's girls that need hope. So we formed City Women, and then we just began to gather women and tell them the stories and the issues and how they could get involved. So, look, because I'm at Salvation Army, I love this quote by Catherine Booth, in order to see change in the future, we must disrupt the present. We just can't go on. We just can't go on thinking what we're doing is going to change things. We can't go on in our own, you know, Christian bubble. We just can't go on doing things in our own denominations. We've got to cross the denominational barriers. We've got to, you know, women by nature are community builders. We're gatherers. We're community builders. And, you know, back in the early 1900s, women, they were part of communities. They were making their own bread and their cheese and building their own family, but they were involved in the community as well, helping outward. But I think now in the last 50 years, women are becoming very centralized and competitive and jealous and inward-looking. So God, help us, hey, to join together, to look out again, to create a better future for our girls desperately. So some of the ministries that come under City Women. Have I made you mad now? Yeah, that's only just a little bit of some of the issues. But some of the ministries that we have going, just some of the tools that God has given us is the Bella magazine, and you may have heard of that. But, you know, because of what we were seeing in Cosmo, it was about 6 years ago now, a young woman came to me and said, I want to create something different. Let's produce something that's, you know, that's good. And it's great, you know, to get angry at these things and think, gee, somebody should do something about that and, you know, rah. But I remember hearing a sermon a few years ago that your complaint is your vision. So have a look at what you complain about, and God's going to give you a vision to change that. And I complain a lot. I'm a bad complainer. Yes. Yep, yep. No, we're linked in with them, and it's great. The difference between us and Mickey is that Mickey, we are very much, you won't find scripture verses, like it's not, you know, written for the Christian girl, although it's written by Christians and Christian values all the way through it, but we've made it so we can sell it in news agencies, we can get into schools and just really get into that media because, you know, we've seen a lot of magazines produced for Christian girls, but then you marginalise the other 90% of girls in your city and in the nation. So we wanted to produce something that can counteract the culture, that can create new media, positive media. And we are in talks with these, you know, we join together with these other people as well. But I just love that this is produced, a national magazine that is produced here in Toowoomba just by ordinary Christians. They're all volunteers. They've got a team of over 60 people from many different churches. And volunteers range from the age of 15 to 72. Did you know the oldest person working on the Bella magazine is 72? And did you know he's a male? Yes, Steve, you could find your calling in the Bella magazine. He's a male. He helps with the editing. He doesn't do the makeup or hair. He helps with the editing. But I love what I'm seeing, you know, just through City Women in Toowoomba is, you know, the body of Christ, there's a place for everybody. There's a place for everybody. And God is creative and he's different and he wants to break out of the boxes. And so much of our church ministry just limits people to you can only do this, this or this. When God is huge and he wants people to break out and do this and get into society and change the culture and, you know, do all these different things. And, you know, it doesn't matter what age you are. So, also this magazine, it's just been giving us great doors into the schools, particularly the private schools. A few years ago, I had a teacher from a prominent private school in Toowoomba, a Catholic private school, ring me up and say, Letitia, we're having issues with our Year 10 students having sex in the car park during lunchtime. And, you know, when I went to school, we were skipping during lunchtime. So something has developed since I left. And they were just desperate. What do we do? How do we help these boys and girls? Oh, and she just thought, I know, I'm going to call the Bella magazine. They have good values. But she doesn't know that when she's calling the Bella magazine, she's actually calling the church, the body of Christ in Toowoomba. And she's saying, can you people come into our school and teach our girls on sexuality, teach our girls on wholeness, and do you have anyone to come and teach the boys? And I love that because that's the way it should be. We should be producing stuff that the world comes running after rather than trying to run away from us. They're running to us, but they don't know that they're calling the church. And so I just love what the team is doing there. With the Bella magazine. I think this next clip, Louise, you might have to move it because it's not letting me move. And we've got a short clip about Bella. If it works. With sound? Maybe you could guess what they're saying. Can you stop it, or you just want to get the sound again? Otherwise, we can just skip it if it's going to be too much hassle.
Nurturing tomorrow's daughters is our responsibility, and I want to see a creative future for all young women. We need to be shaping their future, and this is what Bella is all about. It's about giving them confidence and giving them a voice to stand. We celebrate beauty, value and purpose because we believe this generation of young women can mobilise their intelligence and value for something great. I've never known where it goes, but I kept moving on. No, I don't want to waste more time following dead end roads. So I'll find a way, I'll make my own.
At Bella, we want to create something that's really relevant, something that has real impact in the marketplace.
To show them all what I was meant to be. And now I'm 25 years old and I'm losing hope, but I'll never lose my faith. Yeah, I will never give up on my dreams. It's always been a long and dark road that I've been wandering on. I've never known where it goes, but I kept moving.
We want to give girls the opportunity to find out what they're really gifted at.
It's more than just a magazine.
It's a cultural revolution.
Fight for your daughter!
They deserve a clap, hey. I reckon the girls of our nation deserve something better, hey. And as Christians, we must produce it. And I think, you know, we pray that many more magazines rise up. There's more than, you know, room for two in the nation. Many, many more can. So on, as well as the Bella magazine, another thing that we've been running, another ministry under City Women, is the Bella Girl Course, which we've been running for over 10 years in Toowoomba in the schools. So it's a course teaching girls on their value. And we've been doing this in over 30 schools in our city, which is just an amazing opportunity, being able to get in and touch just thousands of girls. And once again, I only ever have been to two schools in our city and said, here's a course, can we run it? The other 28 have come chasing us down. They don't know that we're the church. We don't hide it at all, but they don't know that they're calling the church to come in and bring light and hope and value, and teaching these girls on their value and self-worth. It's just teaching girls that your life has value. You know, your value has nothing to do with who you date, what you wear, how much money you have, what you look like. You're valuable simply because you're a human being. And I remember being in a class a couple of years ago asking girls, I had about 10 year 9 girls, and I asked them to write down three things that they liked about each other, about themselves. And did you know those girls just sat there and they could not think of three things? They couldn't even think of one thing that they liked about themselves. And I looked at one girl and said, you know, come on, Karen, write something down. And she literally burst into tears and said, I hate who I am. There's the link between the culture. So we go in there, we just speak life and hope and amazing opportunities that we have. And we've got a couple of these that we've brought and they're for sale as well. I know there's different courses coming in and out of schools as well, the Shine one, which has been a great encouragement too. But being able to get into the schools is so important. I was just sitting with a chaplain this week and we started Shine, we started the Bella Girl program in her school at the end of last year. And she has a very tough principal, a non-Christian principal, a lady who's very tough, one of these power women. And the chaplain said, I've never heard anything nice come out of my principal's mouth. She loves the principal, a lovely lady, but she'll never say anything unless she's telling you what you've done wrong. You know, one of those types of encouraging people to be around. But she said this principal saw the impact that the course had upon the girls and actually got up on their speech day and said what an impact this course has had on the girls, and was very encouraging with it. So it's just a blessing to be able to go in and out of our schools, and that's where we need to be. On top of that, we run a youth group once a month for non-church girls. So because we're in the schools teaching girls, we wanted to keep seeing them. And so we run a youth group called Bella Chicks once a month up at our local shopping centre. So it's not in a church building. It's in the shopping centre. It's right next door to the cinema. They have a community room. And we, once again, just want to provide an atmosphere of fun and joy where girls can come and just be girls, because so many are missing out on their childhood. So many are missing out on just doing skipping and a lot of fun stuff because of the pressure that's upon them, because of their family situations. A lot of responsibility has been put on girls. So we put on just a great night of just fun and joy. We always have a theme, so we're trying to get through our messages, and we do talk about God. Our leaders come from a whole bunch of, I think, about seven different churches our leaders come from, and we run that night. And that's really important, because a couple of years ago, there was a game going around our nation where young people would put a belt around their neck and choke themselves until they passed out, and it was kind of, you know, this game that gave them thrills and a high. And so we had a girl in Toowoomba who was only 12 years old, and she was playing this game, and she choked herself and passed out but never came back. And so at the age of 12 in Toowoomba, in one of our schools, playing a so-called game, she passed away. And I remember driving to Bella Chicks that night and stopping at our service station and seeing on the front page of our newspaper, and I thought, you know, the Christians, we must be providing games that don't end in death. Because the kingdom of God is love, joy and peace. Hey, and we need to provide those places. So Bella Chicks is really important. This next clip is a couple of girls just wanted to produce, from Bella Chicks, just wanted to produce something that was lighthearted, once again having fun. So it's really important that we teach girls just to enjoy life. So if you can play that one, Louise, and hopefully the sound works with that. This is 10 ways to make your friend smile.
How to shine like a star at school begins with making your friends smile. What's a smile, you may be asking? Well, let's see.
Notice how the sides of the lips begin to move upwards and the eyes begin to narrow. You can see the lines along the face here. The teeth slowly begin to show as the chin drops. And that's a smile.
Here are 10 ways to make your friends smile. Write a letter. Smile at them. Sit with them at lunch.
Nice, sit with you.
Give them a hug. Tell them that you love them.
I love you.
Take a photo of them.
Hey, smile.
Draw a smiley face on a banana.
Here's a banana.
Compliment them.
Girl, look at your shirt, it's fabulous.
Text them to let them know you're thinking of them.
Wrap yourself up as a present.
So go out, and be a star.
Yes.
By making your friends smile.
Yeah, it's awesome, hey? So easy, but Christians can produce stuff without being all religious and crazy, hey, but just I love that the creativity that's coming from young girls. So we run Bella Chicks, and then also the camps that we started 12 years ago now, where the mayor challenged us to get outside our church. Well, when Val came to me saying she had a vision from the Lord for us to run camps, I thought I was just running one camp. Well, I've now run 42 girls getaway camps, and I'm still alive, and you know, it's amazing. But these camps have become just an amazing opportunity to reach into girls' lives. So we go into schools Through the Bella Girl program, we invite girls to Bella Chicks and we invite them on Girls Getaway. And at Girls Getaway, because they're on our territory, we can tell them about Jesus. And we can tell them that there's a Father in heaven who loves them and who wants to heal them and make them whole. And we do the same camp, the same program every term. So we run Girls Getaway every term, but just with a whole new bunch of girls who are just desperate to come along. And so one of the keys to these camps is that we realize that so much of girls' pain was at the hands of men. You know, whether it was an absent dad or an abusive uncle or just a boyfriend who dumped her or whatever, there was just so much pain, so much hatred against men. And, you know, I've got a great dad, awesome brothers, and I just thought, you know, God doesn't want women growing up hating men. We're not here to compete with them and hate them. We're here to join with them and love them, and they're our brothers. So we began asking God, how do we bring healing into this area of girls' lives? And one thing that we do in camp on the Saturday night is we bring in, we actually watch a documentary of some women who had fathers walk out on them, who were abused, and just how that impacted their life. And every girl can identify with something in that documentary. But after we finish showing that, my dad just stands up in front of the girls and apologizes to them on behalf of men who have caused pain in their life. He does that in 2 minutes, you know, nothing religious, just apologizes, just and then prays for them, and he walks out the door, and we have a room full of girls just weeping. They're from the ages of 11, 12, 13, 14. They just begin weeping. They don't understand repentance. They don't understand what's happened, but they just know that this man is touching something deep within me, and they just begin to cry. And I tell you, tears are healing, and we need to have an environment where girls can come and just be safe and just cry. And our leaders then just begin to move among the girls and listen to them. We don't counsel them, we just listen to them. We ask them if we can pray for them, and you know, a lot of healing takes place. And then after that, we give them a piece of paper and just say, you know, God cares for you. Write out your pain, write out your hurts to God. And sometimes we're there for another hour as girls are just writing down on 3 or 4 pages just their pain, just their hurts. And we take them outside and we stand around a fire and we tell them about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come to take your pain and give you his love, you know, to give you his healing. And I mean, after 42 camps, I never get sick of doing this, because every time God just comes and these girls throw their letters into the fire and just say, God, I give you my pain. And we stand around that fire and just hearing non-Christian girls for the very first time just pray. Just pray out to God is just so beautiful. Have you ever been in those Christian prayer meetings where no one prays and it's really awkward? Maybe that doesn't happen in your church, but there's something beautiful about just, you know, fresh girls just giving up their pain, and a lot of them become Christians at that point. It's so powerful. And the next morning of our camp, here's a picture from a camp a few years ago. We bring in about 10 to 12 grandpas from our city, and these are men that we know and love and trust, and we've actually trained, and we ask them to come in and speak a blessing over these girls' lives. So during the week before camp, we email them the names of 2 or 3 girls that are on camp, and they start praying and just really going before God for these girls. And then they just write out a 2-minute blessing. And usually most of them have kind of looked into the name, the meaning of the girl's name and the spiritual meaning behind it. And we sit in a circle like that. It might take an hour and a half, and the grandpa says, I have Mary, and she puts up her hand and identifies herself, and he just looks at her and speaks this blessing, because they all understand what a curse is. And I tell you, it's just the most powerful hour and a half, as these girls, teenage girls, sit still and quiet for an hour and a half, and men just speak into that part of their life, into that healing part. So it's an amazing, and they write it on a piece of paper and they give it to the girl. And you know, some of our girls have actually gone home and framed it and put it up in their room. One girl told me she framed hers and put it up in mum and dad's room so her sister doesn't get it and break it. Other girls have photocopied it and put it on the front of their journals and their school books. I ran into one mum and daughter in a supermarket one day, and they said they actually read it out every week, the letter that man read. And the mother said, I've never heard of such beautiful words in all my life. And so such simple acts, you know, the world is desperate. They're craving for life. They're craving for blessing. They're craving for hope. And we're the ones who have it. We're the ones who have it. And it's so easy, you know, just to provide an environment. What we're doing with our camps is just providing an environment. I mean, we just hold our camps at a local school. We sleep on the floor. We shower in the gym. We eat in the home ec room. And we only charge girls $25 to come on camp. So, you know, it's none of this having to go to a campsite and raise money for the first, you know, 7 months to get there. It's just make it cheap and easy and get them there. And so camps have become an absolute powerful moment in so many girls' lives. Following up from camp, we're currently discipling about 70 girls fortnightly on a Wednesday night. So at camp, we give them the opportunity to write down if they'd like to learn more about God and be a part of a group. And so we pick them up, our leaders pick them up, call them up, pick them up, bring them. We do discipling, like we have fun, we do a few icebreakers games, we're teaching them worship songs, we're going through the Youth Alpha course at the moment with them, and then we break up into family groups. And also we involve, this photo was taken on a night, and you probably can't see, because we have some grandparents sitting there. And last year they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And so this night we did a big wedding anniversary party for them, which once again, girls can't even imagine being 50, let alone being married for 50 years. And so it was just such a great testimony of just God's way. And they loved Derek and Nancy, those grandparents. And one girl got up and made a speech for them and just said, "I want to thank you. My parents only survived 5 years of marriage, you know, and it's messed up my life, but I just thank you guys for going for 50. And the example you are, you know, we don't realize how foreign our way is to the world and how powerful it is. And they can see, you know, the results of being married. So following up and discipling these girls, you know, the reason why we don't leave it up to government groups as well, because funding always gets cut in government groups. I was talking to a lady who was running a girls, I was thinking this was my microphone for a few minutes. I was talking to a lady in our city who I knew was running a girls' group from a government department. And I said, "How's your girls' group going?" And she said, "Oh, I quit it. I stopped it. None of the girls were turning up. They said they wanted this group, but none of them showed up, so I just quit it." And I thought to myself, gee, yeah, if we didn't call up our girls and say, "Bella Sisters is on tonight," because, you know, their life is all over the place. They don't even know which night it is sometimes and what's happening. And if we didn't go around and pick them up and bring them, it probably wouldn't happen. And that's what the church does. That's what Christians do. We do it. We use our own petrol money. You know, we're not dependent on whether we've got funding for a new bus or anything. We just do it, and that's how we get girls there, and that's how we're seeing lives and families change. So the follow-up is so important. And I've got here mobilizing grandparents. Now, I'm seeing some awesome grannies in this place today. And our motto is, if you're not dead, you're not done. Absolutely. Yeah. Keep your running shoes on, grannies, because our cities need you. Don't die before you're buried. I tell you, our greatest resource in Toowoomba is women between the ages of 60 and 100, because a lot of them have lived life, they've got so much wisdom, they've been through so much, they can stand and declare the faithfulness and greatness of God, the healing power of Jesus in their own life, and they've got a little bit more time and they're loving, and we involve grandparents on our camps, on Bella Sisters, in the girls' home we run that you're going to hear about in a moment. We involve them everywhere. Because they're so important. And so we need you, grandparents. You're not just there to serve the morning tea. We need you out there. We have a nation full of orphans that desperately need mums and dads, grandmas and grandpas. So we are really big in mobilizing the grandparents in our city. And look, it's a hard job, because I think grandparents are a little bit afraid and don't think they have much to offer. But when they get involved, they love it. They love it. So I'm going to call up Dana. Do we have that roving mic? We're nearly done, but I'm going to call up Dana, because 3 years ago we started a residential home for young women. And just in about 2 minutes, Dana, can you tell us what that's about?
Hello, can you hear me? Awesome. I got involved with City Women and camps and girls and about 5 years ago. And, you know, just really started seeing a pattern in the girls' lives of lack of support, lack of life skills. I guess I took my childhood for granted, where I was taught how to look after myself, cook, clean, talk and communicate to a person face to face. And I really am grateful for that these days. But the girls that we're working with don't have any of these skills. And it's kind of, they're growing up in a kind of like, you do what you want, you're responsible for your own life kind of thing. And working with these girls, and a few things just really stood out to me was that the loss of dreams. I don't know if you remember when you were a little girl, but you kind of talk about what you want to do when you grow up, you dream about what you want to be. But somewhere through school life and kind of into year nine, you lose your dream. They lose their dreams. And I was bumping into all these girls that are like, oh, I can't do anything. I don't have anything to give. I'm not good at anything. So I felt really sad about that because God places dreams and visions in our lives. And as kids, we have that. But something happens where they lose that. And then also just seeing girls getting to year 10, 11, 12 and just disengaging from life or dropping out of school or early pregnancies or getting caught up in drugs and alcohol and, not really going on to anything in life. And so really had a heart for seeing girls really become who they are created to be and really fulfilling the purposes and abilities that have been placed into life and also for them to realize that what they have to offer is worthwhile. And God just dropped into our hearts that we could provide a home, a safe, supportive environment for these young women to come and live in because a lot of them haven't grown up in, like, support or stable homes. And then as part of that, to build to have it as a program where they're learning their life skills, they're finding out about themselves, they're able to overcome past abuses, past traumas, and walk through life, but with love and support around them and a stability. And, it's really become ultimately like God's revealing more and more of what his purpose is in for it, but basically ultimately that they meet their Father, that they meet God, because without God, they really can't overcome. They're coming to us with eating disorders, self-harm, really low self-worth. The purpose of the home is that we're getting them from all over Australia now coming to Toowoomba to come and live with us for a period of time and be supported. We build a family. We really use grandparents a lot. A lot of these girls don't grow up with older people in their lives or, their mum's not talking to this side of the family or this uncle, this auntie. And so we actually, each girl that comes into the program gets their own set of grandparents, gets their own set of a host family, so a mum and a dad and kids that are together that's a Christian family so they can kind of see modelled to them what family and husband and wife and mother and father relationships look like. We get mentors around them. And so we build this whole community of family. Of people that just, not because of blood, not because they have to, but just because, hey, you're a human being, you're worthwhile, you're a girl, and we want to build into your life and support the woman that you are and the woman that God's created you to be. So, yeah, that's kind of what it is.
Yeah, that's great. Great. And there's the house there. Did you know this house was actually built by a local council by our swearing mayor? And she doesn't know that now we have taken it over and using it to bring girls to Jesus. So that's really exciting. So she should just stay in Tasmania and not find out. We started a pregnancy support centre last year too because 70% of women who have abortions say they wouldn't have had an abortion if they had support. So there was a void of that in our city. Christians need to be in this role so that women come. They're not offered an abortion, but they're offered help and support and mentoring, and they know that it's going to be okay. So, what we do in Toowoomba is we just look around, what are the needs, and we find the passionate women, and we just release them into it. And if there needs to be training, there is, but it's, I tell you, a lot of it is just stepping out scary, never having done it, being pioneers, just going for it, because we want to create a better future for the girls of our city. I'm going to bring up Nadine. Hope for our children. Did you know in Australia we have something like 49,000 kids in out-of-home care and growing? Families are falling apart left, right and centre, and as Christians I think this is another thing in which we need to stand up and take responsibility for. And so a couple of years ago Nadine started something called Hope for Our Children. And just tell us about that in two minutes.
Yeah, absolutely. So my passion and what God's been talking to me is about the orphan that's in our country, which is the foster child. And just to give you some quick statistics, I had a look up on the Australian Bureau of Statistics, and in New South Wales, you guys have over 16,500 foster children. And guess how many families you have that could take them? 1.9 million. That's a lot, isn't it? So the department's always scrambling to find homes for these kids, and these kids really just need Jesus. They just need to be dipped in Jesus. That's all they need, because they're broken vessels, and that's what he specialises in. So my heart is really for these kids, And I would just love to see the church really mobilised on these kids, because this is something, I think it's 61% of Australians identify as Christians. So all of these kids could be in Christian homes, just being loved on and healed, and just be really fostered in that environment. And now in New South Wales, you guys also have adoption from care, which is just great. So there's a lot of room for people to love people in this, love little children and sibling groups and things like that, and families, because it bleeds into the other areas. Like when you love the child, you love the mother, you love the grandmother, and it just goes on. It's like that ripple effect. So that's in Hope for Children, that's what we do in Toowoomba through the kids. We're just trying to mobilise the church in the Toowoomba and Queensland area. So I'd like to handball that to you and get you guys to start doing it down here for your kids.
I'll give that to Simone as you... Yeah, look, and there already are a lot of Christians doing it, but we need many, many more. And as well as that last year, Nadine ran a drive. A lot of children, when they move to, you know, in Queensland, there's some children who've been to 35 different families and had to start and stop school every time as well. And so sometimes when they're moved on to another family, all they've got is a garbage bag to take their stuff. You know, and it's just get up and move. And so last year we were able to provide backpacks for over 100 foster children in Toowoomba with school supplies, with Lego, with toys, with bath supplies, with skateboards, with hats, with a whole bunch of things, because the generosity of just churches, people wanting to give, and non-Christians as well, they love giving too. So, you know, just another huge need in our nation. And yeah, may God help us do that. Yeah, look, as I finish, this is something brand new that we're starting this year. There's an organisation called Mission Australia who run a program called Coach, where they work with child safety and school principals to put in a Christian mentor into a family. Because we have a lot of mentoring for young people, but actually putting a mentor into a family to walk along with that family before and help stabilise them and help give them the skills that they need before their children get taken off them. And I went to a conference last year, because it's been happening in Melbourne for quite a few years. There's a church in Melbourne that's have 70 mentors in their church that go into the community, into families. And we heard the story of one particular woman who was a part of the program. And her husband had divorced her, and she was left with 5 boys. And, you know, life kind of falls in on you a bit. She got depressed. You know, her eldest boy had some disease and needed a lot of help. And she wasn't paying her bills. She wasn't doing anything. And she was a real candidate to have her 5 children taken off her. But she got involved in this program where a Christian lady was paired up with her, and who just started having coffee with her. It's so more non-threatening than having, you know, a department worker come in and have to sort you out, but just a Christian who can be a friend with her. And as they developed a relationship, the first thing they did was clear out all the husband's stuff out of the garage, and the mentor began to help this lady call up Ergon and pay her electricity bill and just get a life back on track to now where the lady is studying at university. And so that's, you know, where 5 boys could have been taken off and put in care, just this simple program. And the mentor, the Christian mentor, gets training. The family understands what they're coming into, but it's just having a powerful effect, a bit more of a front foot effect. So we are just about to launch that in Toowoomba, and very excited, because so many of the girls we work with, their mums are in desperate need of just friendship. And they're finding out that 70% of these families who have been mentored get involved in a church somehow, whether it's their children in a youth group or in the mother's group or just in the different services. So there's a real engagement. You don't go in to preach into the family, but you go in to be hope and light. So I'm going to finish with this story. This lady, my hero, Irina Sendler, I don't know if any of you heard of her, but she was alive during World War II. She was a Polish Christian lady, and in Poland, in Warsaw during World War II, Hitler, who hated the Jews, built a ghetto with 140,000 Jews and put them right in this ghetto, and he was sending them off to the concentration camps and killing them. And Irina, a Christian young woman, she was allowed in and out of this ghetto every day to administer medical needs. And while she was doing this, Irina was noticing the amount of children you know, just the heart for these children and realizing that these children are going to be put on a train and going to go to a concentration camp where their life is going to be ended. And she thought, man, we need to do something about this. She saw a need. And so she began to go back on the outside of the walled city and find other Christian families. And she would say, if I can smuggle these babies out, will you take in a family? Will you take in a child? Knowing that if this family takes in a child and the Nazis see you, you could be executed. You know, you'll die, everyone will die. And she began to find Christian families who said, yeah, we'll take a Jewish baby. And then she had to go back inside the walled city, into the ghetto, and tell the Jewish mums, I found a family for your babies. Will you give me your babies and let me smuggle them out? Imagine having that for a job, hey? But these mums, they were giving up their babies knowing that it was the only chance of life that they had. And so then Irina had to work out a way, how are we going to get these babies outside of the walled city without the Nazis seeing us? And so she had a team, just 20 of them, just 20 people, worked particularly during the nighttime. But one way they got these children out was by throwing them over the fence and having men on the other side with blankets to capture them. They smuggled them out in toolboxes, under carriages, under dead bodies of the Jewish people who were dying of disease. And do you know that in 2 years, Irina and 20 people saved 2,500 children? And Irina only died at the age of 98 in the year 2008. And I don't know about you, I've read her book, I've seen her movie, and I sit there and I think, what on earth caused this woman to risk everything? And she actually did get captured by the Nazis for a year. She was persecuted because she was the only one who knew where every baby went to. She had the addresses. She wrote it all down. She was the only one who knew, and she was captured by the Nazis. She was persecuted, tortured. She never gave them any information. Finally, they said, we are going to send you before the firing squad and kill you. Well, the guy who was ordered to kill her, actually, when he was about to shoot, he said, run, go, and let her go. And so she lived this life, but amazing. And so I want to challenge us ladies. You've heard the needs. You've heard just a snippet of what is facing our young girls, our women, the devastation of our culture. You've heard a snippet of the devastation of families and the absence of the church. And I want to stir us up and say, God, here we are. Lord, I want to risk my life. I want to be one who runs in and out of the enemy's camp. God, you've come for those disgraced women. You love the Bathshebas. You love the Tamars. You love the Rahabs. God, you love them. You want them a part of your family, and I want to be a part of an army. I want to be a part of the body of Christ, not just across this nation, but in my own city. I'm willing to work together, find other women. Let's start praying. Let's find out what the needs are, and let's go into the world and preach the good news that we've been called to do. Hey? Yes, amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these ladies. God, I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for your passion. I thank you that they're mothers. God, their mothers in their faith. Lord God, their mothers called to, Lord, bring healing, Lord, into our cities. So, Father, I pray, God, put a fresh fire in their heart, Lord God, to fight for the daughters of Australia, to fight for the daughters of their cities. Father God, may they not be content, Lord, just to go along, Lord God, doing the usual or doing what we've always done. But, God, Lord, cause something just to come afresh in their heart. Lord God, just to rise up, to leap forth. God, here we are. Use us, Lord Jesus. We surrender our lives to you. God, we surrender our lives. We want to risk. We want to be a part of something, Lord God, that brings hope and healing and life, Lord, in this age. So God, we pray, use us in Jesus' name. Amen. So look, our story is here in this book. We've got some Bella magazines, a few things. We didn't bring much, but if you want a few resources, feel free to come and grab those. But thank you. Such a privilege to be here.